Father God, we love you, God. We honor you. We are so thankful for who you are. We are thankful for what you do for us. We're thankful for your promises that are in Scripture. And we're thankful for who you've called us to be. God, I thank you for the authority that we can walk in as believers. And as we continue to talk about authority, Father, I pray that it will impact us in a real way. So God, be with us this morning and just lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So did the wind keep anybody up last night? No? A little bit? A couple of you? I kept waking up every time it would make that sound where it sounds like my house has a semi driving by it. But other than that, it was good. I called Lyle last night to ask why did I buy an acreage as well. Because for the second time in as many months, I had problems with my septic pump. But it's all good. We got it. I got her jerry-rigged a little bit. And we got her, I can say jerry-rigged because we don't have any jerrys in here today. But I got her fixed for the evening. I put a little cheater plug in and plugged her, turned it on and off with the plug in, and just had to watch. I didn't make anybody else lean over the septic tank outside because I was trying to be a nice dad, a nice husband. I didn't want Stacy to stand out there and freeze. So we're in this series called Authority, which we started last week, right? And last week we talked about the name of Jesus. And what does the name of Jesus mean to you? And we talked about the authority that we can live our life with when we walk and live in the name with the name of Jesus in front of us, and when we speak the name of Jesus. And we talked about how because of Jesus we have promises from the Word of God. And we talked about how these promises from the Word bring things like peace. The promises from the Word bring prosperity. The promises bring protection. They bring boldness. They bring healing. So the promises from Scripture bring a lot of things. And I'd encourage you to read about the promises from Scripture. And I was cool because I had a quick chance to chat with Gary this week just about the promises and what does that mean. And we had a phone call, what was it, Monday night or Tuesday? And it was just a good conversation, just chatting about that from the Word of God and what does that mean. And we talked about some Scripture, so it was great. So I really love taking those chances just to chat about what we talked about on Sunday. We don't always get to do it here. So this week we're going to talk about identity. And I'm not real good always at coming up with these names. That wasn't even proper English. I'm not real great at coming up with the proper names of what I want to call it. But I call it identify with identity. What do you identify with? Do you identify with your identity and who you are in Christ? Is what really I'm trying to get there. See, oftentimes we identify with what Joe says about us or what you know your uncle said about you at one time. Oh, you're never going to amount to nothing. And I share a story, and I pray that none of you had ever experienced that. I've heard of a lot of families that's what people have said. Or, you know, maybe you've heard the statement about people like, he's nothing but an old drunk and he just isn't going to change. Have you ever heard people say stuff like that? And people start to hold that as their identity. And when we become believers, we take on a new identity. We shed that old identity and we take on a new identity in Christ, don't we? Amen. So, our identity in Christ, who we are. I think as a church, or as the church, not our church, but as the church right now, the church is going through a bit of an identity crisis of who are we? Would you agree with that a little bit? Like, the church is really confused. Are we going to be staunch? And even to jump into the world of politics, the church is like, are we going to be staunch conservative? Are we going to be staunch liberal? Are we going to be this? Are we going to be that? Are we going to be seeker sensitive? Are we going to be, you know, faith-based? Are we going to be this? Are we going to be that? The church is struggling with the identity, and how do we reach out, and how do we minister inside? And the churches really struggle with their identity. They're going through a bit of an identity crisis. Too many people go to the church and don't live like they have the correct identity even when they walk into the church as well, which causes identity crises in the church. So many believers don't know who they are or what authority they've been given, what they have through Christ. Would you agree? Like, the believers right now in this world are very confused, I feel, because they're trying to figure out who am I? Who am I? And without understanding that, how can the church now do what it's been called to do? If the individuals in the church don't know who we are, what our mission and purpose is as a church, how can we effectively as a church gather together and do what we've been called to do as a church? And that's to love each other and love our community, isn't it? That's what our purpose is. So wherever you might be in your life, if you're maybe you're in a crisis mode of some sort, maybe it's a financial crisis, a health crisis, a mental crisis, maybe relationally things seem like they're in crisis mode. Maybe wherever you are in that crisis, or maybe whatever you are doing in that crisis is speaking to that challenge. So I think, do we have another slide there? Your identity will either challenge or sustain the situation you're in currently. So that crisis is being driven by your identity. Do you know what I mean by that? It means if you're in Christ, if you understand the truth of your life, of who you are in Christ, this is doing it again already. I think it's my background, but that's okay. Who you are in Christ really dictates how you approach challenges, how you approach crises. If you know who you are, you're going to approach that crisis in a lot different way. It's either helping you push through that crisis, or it's holding you in that crisis. Your identity is so critical to pushing that. So what you are always will speak to where you are, is what I'm saying. Do you understand that? What you are always speaks to where you are. And who you are will always confront the where you are as well. The who you are. Who are you in Christ? See, too many Christians have always accepted where they are. Would you agree? Too many believers accept where they are. Maybe have you heard somebody say something like, things like, everything happens for a purpose. Maybe you've said that. Well, you know, the Lord is sovereign in all things. Have you heard that? And maybe we've all said that because it's very cliche. It's just something that rolls off the tongue at the time. And I really think that when we stand on where we should be according to God's word and his promises, and we identify with who we should, or we find our identity and what we should identify with the Lord, with Christ, and where he's called us to be, and we, like we talked about in that series, The Ultimate Warrior, when we approach the throne room of God with Jesus, and we're not just coming in as Dave, but we're coming in as Jesus and Dave, it changes our approach, and we know that we can come in and we can have full confidence in that, and we don't just have to be passive passengers in life. Amen? Like, I think too many of us are just ready to, or willing to accept and just sit back and just watch the ride go by. It's like when Ella's driving to Kindersley, and I just sit in the passenger seat and let her drive. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know, she doesn't know, well, in this case it's a bad example, but she doesn't know where she's going necessarily or what the purpose is, but she's just driving. And God knows the purpose, and God knows where we're going, so don't hear that I'm saying that, but I'm just can't be an idle passenger is what I'm saying. Do you hear that? We can't be idle passengers. We can't be just people that are sitting here, showing up, putting our pacifier in to go to church and just allow the typical statements to put us to sleep as the church. We need to, as a church, to accept where we are and take seriously the call of Scripture in our lives and be activated and motivated and move. We need to wake up as the church and smell the coffee is what I'm really trying to say. Okay? We need to realize who we are in Christ. So Revelation 12:11 tells us how we are to overcome our enemy. It says, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So what are you a witness to? What has God done to change you? That is your testimony. That is the word of your testimony. You share what you're a witness to. You share the gospel work in your life. That is what we are to do. We are to share that. That's how we conquer life. Hebrews 4:14 tells us that since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So what does that mean, hold fast our confession? What does that mean? Does it mean confessing our sins or our wrongdoings? No, it doesn't. That's not what it means. That's what a lot of people think it means, is to keep dredging up all your wrongdoings and confessing your wrongdoings, or, you know, James, where it says to confess our faults to one another. That's what they assume that this means oftentimes, but it doesn't. See, the Bible has something that very few believers know about, or maybe know about it, but they don't practice it in their everyday lives. And we need to hold tight, and we must hold strong to our confessions. And the confessions of who you are, and what you are, and what our mission is as believers. That's what we're to hold fast to our confessions with. The confession of who you are, the confession of what you are, and the confession of your mission. If you don't hold fast to that confession, the enemy starts getting you double-minded a little bit. And the enemy will have his purpose for you, for ruling against what God has called you to, from pulling you away from God's purpose in your life. That's what the enemy wants to do. The enemy wants to deactivate you, right? We've been called to be activated as kingdom warriors. We talked about that all through April, haven't we? Kingdom warriors, warriors for the kingdom, being activated into God's special forces so we can go and share the gospel. Do you think the enemy wants that? No. So we need to realize, we need to hold fast to our confession of who we are in Christ. We need to hold fast to the promises of Scripture. We need to understand all those pieces, and we need to live in them activated. We're commanded here in the book of Hebrews to hold fast to our confessions, right? We need to hold fast to what we continually say. Jesus continually said who he was, didn't he? Throughout Scripture, we read about who he was. We read about what he was, don't we? We read about what his purpose was, to testify to the truth, to share the gospel, to heal the sick. We read about this in Scripture. Jesus said that. Jesus told people that. Jesus held fast to his confession. We need to do the same. And I think if we're doing this now, or we don't continually do this, we're going to become a bit of a wanderer without a purpose or without a mission or without any real authority in our life. If we don't hold fast to our confession, we become a little bit weakened. To many Christians, there are so many Christians in churches today that are just wanderers in church, right? They just come in, sit on their seat that they've sat in for every year or every day, every Sunday for the past 600 years, and that's their chair, or 20 years, or even 2 years, that's my chair, and I'm just gonna sit in it. No, don't move. Remember, I move the chairs around so your butt can't get, I said implants, but apparently the word is imprints. You don't want butt implants, no. See, if we live like this, though, we're just ordinary, but instead of being extraordinary that Christ has called us to be, there's something specific about us. So many Christians are sincere, but they're weak. And I know that that may be offensive, and I'm glad we talked about being offended a couple weeks ago, because so many believers, so many of us live with great intentions, but we live the weakest Christian life possible, and we don't live with the authority and the power that Christ has given us through his death and resurrection. Wouldn't you rather be sincere and strong than sincere and weak? Yeah, right? The only way to get strong is to begin to hold true, to hold fast to the accurate confession of who you are. See, a negative confession is a confession of defeat and failure. Do you want to live defeated and as a failure? We want to have a true confession of who we are in Christ. Too many believers cling to things like, well, the Apostle Paul confessed to be the worst of sinners, and so I've got to confess to be the worst of sinners, just like Paul did, so that I can, you know, be that way. Well, the thing is we're not, as believers, we don't read that in context. He isn't talking about his identity. Paul isn't talking about his identity. He is talking about himself in comparison to other men and women around him. He was here to love them, and he didn't think that he was greater than any of them. That's what his purpose of that statement was. It wasn't, well, I'm the worst of sinners, and how can Jesus love me? That's not the purpose of that. So we need to not take on things like that, confessions like that, because that just brings defeat. The Bible says in Romans 5:17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So because of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus, we have an abundance of what? We have an abundance of grace. I don't know why that background's just, I'm not going to use it next week. I thought it looked cool, didn't turn out as well. It's the abundance of grace we have because of Jesus. We have a gift of righteousness, right? That's what that verse tells us. And we're to reign in life. That doesn't mean freezing rain like we're getting right now, or, you know, a nice summer's rain. That's not the spelling there, is it? No, it's reign, like reigning as a king. And what do kings do? They rule and reign, don't they? We're to reign in life. We're to have authority like a king in life. We're not supposed to be just pushovers here. And what does Joel tell us in Joel 3:10? See, we're supposed to say, let the weak say, I am strong, because that's what righteous kings do. They're strong, aren't they? We're not weak. But too many of us want to say, well, I'm just weak. I'm just a lowly servant. No, I am a king. I am called to rule and reign. I am strong. I am not weak. That's our identity. We are not weak. We are strong. Guys, you got to interact with me, or we're going to be here all morning and night until you're agreeing with me that you are strong. Because I want you to understand that you are strong. We have strength because of Jesus. We need to know and identify the truth isn't according to how you feel today. The truth is according to the Word of God, isn't it? See, we talked about, this would have been years ago, and if you go back on our website, you'll see, we talked about the truest thing about us is what God says is true. And we talked about all these different truths of who we are, our identity in Christ. See, the Bible tells us in Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my refuge and my fortress. Whom shall I dread? See, the problem is too many of us as believers are fearful, and we are walking around with dread and worry and all this stuff that we shouldn't even be carrying. Because the Lord is my refuge. He is our fortress, and he will keep us safe. That's the purpose of a fortress, isn't it? Did you see them building fortresses back in the day to say, well, I'm just going to hide in here and wait until the enemy comes and gets me? No, they go to their fortress because it's their refuge, it's their safe place, and it's where, when they're in their fortress, they can strategize because they're safe and plan the attack against the enemy that's trying to come against them, isn't it? So when we're in our fortress with the Lord, We can strategize with the Lord. We can pray. We can talk because he is our fortress. We don't need to worry about the junk that the enemy is trying to throw at us. We don't have to live a life of fear. We don't have to lay around doing nothing either, because the Lord is the strength of my life. David continually says throughout Scripture that he is my strength, doesn't he? David had some pretty trying times. The Apostle Paul says, when I am weak, then what? Thank you, because I thought it was, I'm glad you reminded me, because I thought Paul was saying, when I'm weak, then I'm a dead guy. I'm dead meat. No, you're right. When I am weak, then he is strong. Amen? God is strong. And we need to recognize who we are and whose we are, that we belong to him. Amen? Don't let life pull you off the path of the authority and the identity that is yours. When things are going on around you, it's so easy to get distracted, right? Isn't it? Like, oh no, Joe Biden won, what's going to happen now? And people are all scrambly when it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter right now. We need to recognize who we are. And I would actually really challenge you and encourage you each day before you get up, declare Psalms 27:1 or Joel 3:10 over your life. I am strong. Are you strong? We are strong in the Lord. Don't let life put you on this identity that isn't yours, or pull you off the identity that is yours. Don't let life get you distracted and send you down this path when the identity has you going down this path with the Lord. He's given you a path. See, Jesus talks about faith and authority in Mark 11 in his teaching to the disciples too. And Jesus tells them to have faith, what? Constantly? And confess your faith always. And here Jesus is talking about something like mountains, isn't he? Mountains. And people love quoting this verse. And I love this verse because the word mountain here, it's symbolic of your problem. It's symbolic of something you're trying to get by. It's symbolic of something being thrown in your life that's distracting you off the path. Something that's in the way of where you're going, right? Have you ever, any of you ever had a mountain thrown in your way? Something that gets in your way, and like some traditional classic mountains we can think of from Scripture. I think of the guy named David that had this guy named Goliath, this mountain get in his way, right? You guys know about David and Goliath, right? We don't have to go there. Or maybe it was Gideon and trying to understand his identity. See, there's always going to be a potential for a mountain in your path. There's always that potential. So what do we do when there's a mountain in our path? Mark 11:23. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it might be done. No, you're right. Thank you for catching that. What does it say? It says it will be done, doesn't it? It will be done. It will be done. Now let's talk for a second. That scripture, when I read it, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, let's start there, okay? Think about that for a second. What does it say? Says to the mountain. Speak to the mountain, right? Doesn't say pray to the mountain. Doesn't say give up because it's over. It's not a reality check and say, well, I guess this is the end of the road because there's a mountain here. I just scuffed the floor. Earl's going to be mad. It doesn't say give up. It's not over. It's not what it says. It says speak to the mountain. Say to the mountain. Doesn't it? Is that what it says? Say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea. Sounds like an action for us, doesn't it? Sounds like we're supposed to speak to that mountain. We're not supposed to say, well, I guess whatever happens, happens. We'll see what happens. Maybe I get to keep going. Maybe I don't. But the Lord is sovereign. Jesus tells him to say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea. Is that what not what it says? Work with me here, people. Come on. That's what it says, right? Guys, are we speaking to our mountains? Are we speaking to our mountains? And see, it's not just about the speaking here, though. It's about the belief system of our heart and what it is. It says, if you speak to the mountain and do not doubt with your heart, but believe what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. There's a process sometimes in our heart that needs to be shaken up. Sometimes we need to take a real good hard look at the inside and figure out what is going on in our heart. So speak to the mountain and do not doubt with your heart. It doesn't say you're going to get whatever the enemy, the devil wants you to have there, does it? Is that what it says? So it doesn't say that I'm going to get whatever my wife wants me to have, does it? Or my neighbor wants me to have, because some of you, your neighbors probably don't want you to have much. Doesn't say whatever my boss wants me to have. It tells me right there, I'm going to have what I say I have. I'm going to have what I say I have. And this principle from the Word of God tells us, as children of God, we must declare who we are then. That's what we need to do. Because so many of us are declaring things like, well, I'm just a sinner. I'm just this. I'm just whatever Uncle Joe told me I was. I don't have an Uncle Joe, but you know what I'm saying here, right? I am exactly who I say I am, because I take on inside of me the identity of Christ. And if I'm speaking the Word of God through my life and into life, then I'm who Christ says I am. And this is an idea that is all throughout the New Testament. And when it comes to things like our salvation from Romans 10:10, it tells us, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the what? With the mouth confesses, resulting in salvation. So we're confessing from our mouth. That means what we speak, doesn't it? What we say. And here, even further to this, this salvation, this word salvation, is the word sozo, saved, healed, restored, whole. Salvation means healed from sickness. Salvation means restored from weakness. Salvation means set free from the snare of sin and death. It means financial strength instead of poverty. That's what salvation means. Salvation, sozo, whole, healed, restored. And we need to recognize this. This isn't just the saved as in, well, I guess I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. That's not what this just means. It's a much bigger word. It has a much bigger meaning than what we say it typically means in our life. And that's something that we need to identify with, and we need to understand who I am and what my identity is in Christ. What makes up your DNA doesn't make up your identity. Too many of us think that our DNA makes up our identity, or our family history makes up our identity. So many people cling to whatever their family history is. Do you know anybody that does this? Maybe you do it. We can shed that past, and we can be restored. Our family can be restored to the line of Christ. Even though Uncle Jimmy and Uncle Joe and dad and this person and that person were alcoholics, and everybody said, well, alcohol runs rampant in that family and that's how it's going to be. We can end that because of Christ and the freedom that he brings, and the fact that he can bring salvation, which means both from hell and wholeness, and gives us wholeness and sozo. saved, restored. Who I am spiritually makes up who I am, not just what somebody says about me. Romans 8:14 tells us, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And these are daughters of God," for our ladies that are watching and are here. See, we don't live with a spirit of fear, do we? We're not supposed to live with the spirit of bondage, but rather with the spirit of adoption, because we are sons and daughters of God. We are heirs with Jesus. Think about that for a moment. If we are sons of God, we are children of God, and being an heir with Jesus, that ties us right back to ruling and reigning, like we talked about earlier. And if we're heirs with Jesus, what else does that mean? It means we inherit everything that Jesus has. It means we have authority like Jesus had. It's not just, when Jesus is going back to heaven and was getting ready to leave, and he said, "Oh, you know what, guys, you're going to do greater things than this." I'm paraphrasing. Please don't look at your Bible for this translation. This is the Dave translation. "I'm going away, guys, but you're going to do greater miracles than I did." Why? Because we inherit everything that Jesus has. We have the authority that he has because he gave it to us. So who am I? According to Romans 8, I am a child of God. I am a child of the Most High. And as a child of God, I am a joint heir with Jesus, and I have authority. That should be an amen. You should be excited because you have authority. Are you excited because you have authority? Because we are heirs with Jesus? Maybe it's too early. John 15:5-7 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask certain things and you're going to get it. Whatever you wish, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." See, the word fruit here, what does that mean? It means results. It means what you were created for. What is a fruit tree created for? I have an apple tree in my yard that doesn't produce apples. Now it's just a tree. Isn't it? It's going to become, actually, I think it's going to be shred up and make into some stuff so I could smoke bacon. But anyway, I'm getting excited here. I'm bacon. So, I am a man, and you should be men and women that get results, that want to see results everywhere you go. Whatever you put your hand to should prosper. No weapon formed against you can touch you. Because that's who I am, that's who you are. See, I'm to bring forth fruit. I'm to bring forth results. Results of what it is like to have God's word at work in my life, God's word at work in your life. There are results that come from that. So who am I? I get results. Ephesians 2:10 also says that I am his workmanship. So if somebody tells you ain't going to amount, well, that's really bad English, but I'm just playing on words here. I ain't going to amount to nothing, or you ain't going to amount to nothing. You aren't going to be able to do whatever you think you can because you're just a waste of skin. You know, has anybody ever heard somebody talk like that? I don't know. I'm really just going on here on this one, but no, you're not a waste of skin. You are his workmanship. You're his workmanship. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship." Where are they? "Workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them." He made you. He designed you perfectly. I used to want to get a tattoo. I'm too scared to get a tattoo. But I used to want to get a tattoo that says, made in Canada. But I think a cooler tattoo instead of made in Canada with a Canadian leaf would be, you know, designed in heaven by God. Wouldn't that be a cool tattoo? It's who I am. It's what's my identity. I am designed in heaven and created by God. Amen? I'm excited today. So who am I? I am righteous, I am sanctified, and I am redeemed. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I am righteous because of Jesus. And we're going to talk more about that next week. I am sanctified because of Jesus. I am redeemed because of Jesus. Nothing I can do beyond except Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Nothing I can physically do on this earth makes me righteous. Nothing I physically do makes me sanctified other than accepting Jesus. Nothing I physically do makes me redeemed. Nothing I physically do here on this earth makes me loved by God, because he loves me. And he made redemption available for me. And he made righteousness available for me. And he made sanctification available for me because of him sending his son, Jesus, for me. Him coming, Jesus coming to earth, makes me an heir with him and makes me righteous to be that heir. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no, or there, boy, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, I've talked about poor Uncle Jim or Jimmy or whatever, Johnny and all these guys, but some of these people that we know in the world today, they like to condemn you, just like the enemy likes to condemn you. And I've even heard people come up at believers because we're not perfect. Anybody perfect in the room? Right? And I thought Gary was a Christian. Do you know what he did? Yeah, he was driving by stop signs throwing beer bottles at them. They were full beer bottles. He wasn't drinking them when he was driving, but he was just throwing beer bottles at the, you know, and they like to condemn you. Oh, he's supposed to be a Christian. He's supposed to go to that church down by the water tower thing, right? Stop letting the enemy condemn you. Okay? First off, don't let him condemn you. He has no right or authority, because Scripture says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So why do we let people and the enemy condemn us? People feel that if something's going wrong in their life, there's some sort of a crisis happening, they did something wrong, or they haven't done enough, and we talked about last week, or they even think something crazy like, well, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, no. Stop it. See, too many of us feel like we haven't done enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not enough. I'll never be enough. I'm condemned. Stop believing the lies of the enemy. There's no condemnation in Christ. No condemnation. See, when you are in Christ, you're actually free in Christ. We can live free lives. A condemned life is one that is incarcerated in chains and shackles and bound. But when we live free because of Jesus Christ, we have no bindings tying our hands together. We're not incarcerated. We have everlasting life. Death is not the end. We have authority to go on. Don't we? So we're going to jump back again as we close back to Romans 5:17. And it says, for if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. So because of righteousness we receive from Jesus Christ, we can rule and reign in our lives. Remember, when you leave today, who rules and reigns? Children of the King, don't they? Like, you've got some new authority when you're a child of the King. And you're not incarcerated, and you're not imprisoned, and you're not whatever the enemy wants to tell you, but you are a child of the King, an heir with Jesus. We could talk about this all day. Maybe you want me to. Maybe you don't. But I want to remind you who you are. And I want you to remember to hold fast to your confession, the confession of who you are, your identity in Jesus, your mission, what you've been called for. I don't know if I've shared this story before, but I remember back in grade 12. In grade 12, so obviously we graduated in grade 12, right? So this is a long time ago. It wasn't last week or last year. It was a couple years ago, three or four. And I remember in grade 12, we used to do these mock, like, awards, right? Because not everybody gets an award. So they came up with a whole bunch of awards, and then people voted on them. And not everybody got one. But back then, I wasn't always the most focused student. We'll just say that, okay? I was smart, but I wasn't focused. I would go into my tests, and I would answer half the questions on the test because I really only needed a 50 to pass. So I answered just half the time. Working in the education system, please don't judge. I would answer half the questions only, and I'd get 50%. Good thing I didn't make any errors. And I remember going into a final, and they made you spend an hour for your finals. And I remember waiting 10 minutes, just quickly doing my work, and putting my pencil down and say, can I leave? And they said, no, you have to stay here for a minimum of an hour. So then I put my head back and had a sleep. Fortunately, I didn't get anything wrong. But I won this prestigious award in grade 12 from my voted by my classmates. Voted most likely to become a bum. Boy, am I glad they were not experts on me. I'm glad that this didn't become the representation of me. See, we need to hold fast. And I show this story because I could have held fast to this. Most likely to become a bum. And maybe I could have become, I don't know, there's nothing wrong with being a garbage man. Maybe I became a garbage man. Maybe I became just the guy that cleaned up raw sewage everywhere he went. And that was my job. I don't know. But am I ever, boy, my English is really bad this morning. I'm so thankful that that was not what I held true to. That's not what I held firm to. That wasn't the representation I wanted of me. We need to hold fast to this confession of who we are in Jesus. That's what we need to hold fast to. That's the confession we need to hold on to. That's who we are. We are heirs with Jesus. Amen? And I know this is the second message in about 6 months that I've talked about being this heir with Jesus, but I think it's pretty important that we get through our minds and realize that we are heirs with Jesus. See, too many of us don't allow ourselves, we want to be humble, and we want to have this false humility. And the reality is, we've been called by God to reign and to rule with Jesus. And we have authority, and we have an identity of being this heir with Jesus. And nothing you can do can make Jesus love you more or less. And nothing you did in becoming that heir gave you the authority other than becoming the heir with Jesus and asking Jesus into your heart and aligning yourself to God and asking to walk with him daily and to actually walk and to live in this authority you've been giving. But nothing you've done has been based on your merit. It's based on the merit of who Jesus is and who you are to Jesus. You reign with him. You're an heir with him. And we have authority with him. Amen? Next week, we're going to talk more about this whole idea of identity. And we're going to talk about what we are and how we live as believers. So I'm going to invite you guys to just bow your heads with me and pray. Father God, we love you. God, we thank you that nothing we do is based on our merit, but it's all based on you and your son, Jesus. God, thank you that we rule and reign on this earth because you say so in your word. And God, we thank you that we can speak to mountains and tell them to get out of our way because you say so in your word. And we thank you that we can live life whole and live a life of salvation and being saved and restored and full because you say so in your word. So God, we thank you for that. God, I pray for those that may be struggling with this idea, Father, I pray that you would just reveal yourself and your word to them today and this week, God, and I pray that they would be encouraged, Father. I pray that we're all encouraged by your word and that we know who our identity is in you. So God, we thank you for this, and we thank you for just loving us unconditionally. Thank you for loving our neighbors, and thank you for giving us opportunities to love our neighbors. And we pray for a great week, God, and just pray for your leading and guiding in all things. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Guys, you have an awesome week, and we'll see you next week. Pray without a blizzard.